whether you have salvation through Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins, and a hope of heaven. So as Paul recounts this heavenly vision that he received from the Lord Jesus, he then turns to Agrippa, and that's where we are today. He turns in verse 19 to King Agrippa. I'm going to read through to verse 23, but our text for today is verse 19 and verse 20. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring, both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And so this is the conclusion of Paul's speech. Our proposition for today is this. The gospel message has a personal, direct, and compelling call. Will you turn and receive? The gospel message has a personal, direct, and compelling call. Will you turn and receive? That's the message. All right, so we are going to be looking at that throughout this message, and I have several points that we're going to discuss. First of all, every gospel message has a personal conclusion. We start here in our text as Paul addresses King Agrippa himself. So, King Agrippa, the grammar tells us that these words are in the vocative case. Now, I always give you these little grammar lessons. I don't know why I do this, because I know it's not important and you won't be quizzed later, but it's just something that I feel compelled to do. In the Greek language, as in many languages, the nouns have what are called case endings. And you can tell what kind of word it is, often by the way the word is formed and how it's used in the sentence is as a consequence. The vocative case, you have that word vocative, it sounds like voice, it's the same root as voice or vocal. So the vocative case is the case used for addressing someone or on occasion for uttering exclamations. It technically has no syntactical relationship to the main clause. So if you look at our verse, he starts off in verse 19, so, King Agrippa, and then he says, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. Now, you could leave off the so, King Agrippa, and it would make perfect sense. I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. And so we have this outburst as he's coming to this conclusion. He's trying to focus the attention of Agrippa on his message. There is his the uttering of his name in this direct address is used for emphasis, and it is often used, this particular part of speech is often used to reveal deep emotion. And I do think that Paul has a deep concern, especially amongst all this crowd, especially for Agrippa. He is the one who, after all, has the most interest in the religion of the Jews. He's the one who appoints the chief priest in the temple. He's the one who puts himself forward as a Jewish person, one following the Jewish law in his own life in many ways. He has a deep interest in this area and has a reputation for this. And so Paul has a deep concern when he is giving out the gospel for those who identify as Jews. That is his first concern. We see that whenever he goes to a new town. We've seen him go to the synagogue first or to the Jewish place of prayer, and he'll engage the people that are there and teach them the gospel, and with the hopes that some, if not all of them, will believe in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they will receive salvation from him and a new life and a new way of life in the Christian world. And so he has a deep interest, a deep concern for those, especially those who are his brethren, the Jews. And Agrippa is a Jew by his descendants. He's descended out of, in fact, his family goes back to the high priestly family of the Maccabees. So he is clearly someone that Paul has a personal interest in. Now, sermons typically, when I'm preaching here, I have a sermon, I try to give it to you for everyone. It's a message for everyone. Sermons have a broad appeal and an application. There's a sense that we're trying to move everyone in a direction one way or another with a sermon. But a sermon isn't just a lecture. Now, some days it feels like it when I'm preaching. I feel like I have not got this together. I am just going through all these words, and it seems like a lecture from my side. I hope it never does to you, but I'm sure that sometimes you say, that guy, I hope you'll quit soon, and it's just droning on and on. But the point of a sermon is this. It's not a lecture. A lecture recites facts, tells you the story, and gives you information. Now, a sermon should do those types of things. But a sermon must have an appeal. It must have something that engages the will. That's the point of a sermon. It's a call for a decision. In the same way, when we are witnessing to people and telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not simply that we tell them the facts, although we do tell them the facts of salvation and the gospel. That's true. We tell them that. But there is an urgency. We ought to want the people who we speak to hear and believe. We don't want to argue with them. We want to just tell them, and we want to urge them to believe, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. We shouldn't ever, in a sermon or in a witnessing encounter, try to manipulate. We're not trying to talk somebody into it. We're not trying to get them to use some kind of emotional appeal to get them to say the words we want them to say, whether they believe them in their heart or not. That isn't the issue. But we should be asking for a response. A sermon should ask you to respond, either to greater faith and a deeper Christian walk, or to the initiation of faith and to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. A sermon should have that kind of an appeal. And so often, sermons have both appeals at the same time. Now, though sermons have a broad appeal, the key to concluding is that they have a personal and, in a sense, an emotional appeal, whether they're using a vocative case or not. I don't think I've ever come to the conclusion of my message and said, said someone's name and say, now this is for you. That would be kind of people might get upset about that. Maybe I should try it. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to try it. I won't try it today. But the thing of it is, this message is for you. This message is for you. And it is something that you ought to pay attention to. And now here in this case, Paul appeals directly to one man. So, King Agrippa, he's coming to the conclusion. So, King Agrippa, there is something you need to hear. There's something you need to believe. There's something you need to accept. That's what Paul is about to do. The gospel appeal in every sermon must go directly to individual hearts, no matter the status. It is quite remarkable when we think about the group that Paul is speaking to on this occasion. These are the elite of the society, as I've mentioned. We have the king of various regions in that area of time. He's going to rise in the Roman Empire, as I said, to a very high position. It's sort of hard for us to imagine exactly. When we think about our world, we don't have an empire like Rome. I don't think there's really been an empire like Rome since Rome. You think about the high positions in government. There are people who are very powerful individuals in our society. There's some who are elected and some who are appointed to very high and powerful positions. They make decisions that influence millions, maybe all of us in our country. Well, that's the kind of person Agrippa is. Paul is not fearful when he speaks to him. He's quite ready to address King Agrippa himself. And he is, but his message is is one that he is not simply limited to high people or low people. He preaches everywhere. In our text here it says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I took the gospel. I proclaimed what God had told me. He says, I began in Damascus and then also at Jerusalem. And then there's a little bit of an unusual construction here, but he says throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles. He's basically saying everywhere. I've preached this gospel everywhere and to everyone. You know, there's that fun song, they go, I've been everywhere, man. You've heard that song, I'm sure, or versions of it. And well, Paul has been everywhere in the Roman Empire, except to Rome. He hasn't gone that far. He's been all through Greece. He's been all through Asia Minor. He's been all through Judea and Palestine. And everywhere he went, and to everyone who would listen, high and low, he gave this personal appeal. He was doing this in obedience to the heavenly vision, the appearance of Jesus, as we read earlier. So when we come to the conclusion of the gospel message, it goes direct to individual hearts. Now, we aren't right at the conclusion yet, but Paul is winding up, and he is especially winding up his conclusion for Agrippa. He says, I want you to pay attention. So, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient. What is the content of that message? That's the next thing we need to consider. Every gospel message requires a definite decision. So we have in our text here, I just want to read this to you, and I guess I don't have it on the screen, but let me read again verse 20. I kept declaring the message, and then he says, here's the content, that they should repent and turn to God. That is the gospel message. Repentance, the change of mind. Conversion, turning around. We have a verse where Peter says these very same words in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. This is where after the lame man is healed at the gate of the temple. And Peter concludes that message by saying, therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I also have here the King James Version because I want to point out the translation there. Repent ye therefore, the King James says, and be converted. Repent and return. Repent and be converted. Same concept, that your sins may be blotted out. And in our text, he says, this is what I've been preaching, that they should repent and turn to God. Repent and turn to God. Now, there is some confusion about repentance. You hear various preachers talk about it. They will talk, and there is a sense, of course, when you can repent of having done something evil. You can realize it was wrong. You can repent of it. You can go and try to make it right, make restitution. That is a kind of repentance, for sure. But when we're talking about repentance in terms of the gospel message, we have to be very clear about what we are talking about. In our text here, it says, repent and turn to God. Well, repent from what? And when we repent, what are we to do in return? The word for conversion clarifies what Paul means here by repentance. Repent and turn to God. Man's problem is dependence on self. The religion of works is dependence on self. Some will appeal to inner virtue. They'll say, I'm a good guy. I'm a good guy. I have good qualities. And God ought to give me a break because I'm such a good guy. Or they will depend on the religion of self, and the religion of works will depend on outer behavior. I do good things, all right? Good guy type of things. Or good religion type of things. So the person who goes through various religious rituals thinks that those rituals gain some standing with God, all right? Or the person who is very charitable and is involved in helping others and is involved in things that are thought credible in our society. He thinks, I'm a good guy. I should get some credit for this. All of this kind of thinking is a dependence on myself and my own virtues. those that I possess in the glory of my own exalted goodness, my self-righteousness, or those that I earn in the redounding credit of what I have done to gain favor before God and man. That is dependence on self. Many, many people, when they think about their relationship to God, if they are willing to acknowledge that there is a God, and if they are willing to acknowledge that they're accountable to God, they will say, but yes, but you know, I don't really do anything bad. I am a good person. I've done this and I've done that and I've done the other thing. It's dependence on self for salvation. That's the default position of men in our world. They depend on themselves. They think that they are worthy. King Agrippa, in his terms, was a very noble person. Now, we read about history, and there are some moral questions about him. But in his mind, he does well. He keeps the Jewish law. He performs the Jewish sacrifices. He enters into the Jewish religion. He, no doubt, performs good works in his society. He's an able administrator. He's somebody who thinks of himself quite well. So, King Agrippa, repent and turn to God. That's the message for you. That's the message for all of us. Repent and turn to God. One of my commentators says this. Repenting, let's see if I don't have it here. I'm going to have another thing I'm going to show you on the screen in a minute. Repenting and turning to God are variant expressions of the same act. For true repentance is a complete change of mind, an about-face from sin and self to God. There is a need to say, I can do nothing to save myself. I must repent from the notion that I can somehow justify myself. And I must turn to God and rely on the Lord Jesus Christ alone to save me from my sins. That's the gospel message that Paul is preaching. Now, I do have a lengthy illustration that I came across in one of my commentaries, and it comes actually from Harry Ironside, who was a well-known preacher in the earlier part of the 20th century. He wrote many, many commentaries, devotional commentaries. They're very well worth reading. He's got a bit of an old-fashioned style, but that's all right. I'm sure you would enjoy reading him. But he talks about this particular verse, and he talks about repentance. What is repentance, he says? It is a complete change of attitude. It is a right about face. Here is a man who is going on living in open, flagrant sin, and he does not care anything about the things of God and is totally indifferent to the claims of righteousness. But laid hold of by the Spirit of God, that man suddenly comes face to face with his sins in the presence of God, and he turns right about face and comes to the God he has been spurning and to the Christ he has been rejecting, and he confesses his sins and puts his trust in the Savior. All this is involved in repentance. So this is one description of it. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on in the next paragraph and says, here's another man. He was not living in open sin, but he has been living a very religious life. He has been very self-righteous. He has been thoroughly satisfied that because of his own goodness and because of his punctilious attention to his religious duties, God will accept him and eventually take him to be with himself. But suddenly, he's brought to realize that all his own righteousnesses are but as filthy rags, that nothing he can do will make him fit for God's presence, and he faces this honestly before God. For him, too, there is a change of attitude. He turns away from all confidence in self, the flesh, his religion, and cries, in my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. This is repentance. It is a right about face. Now, you don't have to be the very worst of sinners. You don't have to be captured by all kinds of vices to be needing repentance. Everyone needs to change their mind. Everyone needs to turn to God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So every gospel message requires a definite decision. What Agrippa needs is he needs to repent of his reliance on his position and his status in life. He needs to humble himself before and call out to God for salvation. Paul gives this same message as he was preaching in Athens to the philosophers there in Acts 17, verse 30 and 31. He says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." You must repent. Every gospel message requires a definite decision. And then last, every gospel message will produce a converted lifestyle. Now, if you look at our text in verse 20, it says, he kept declaring the message in obedience to the heavenly vision that they should repent and turn to God. That's the content of the message. And then he says, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. That last phrase is one that has sort of got some people wondering. What is Paul saying here? And the King James translates it this way, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance, is how it puts it. Well, wait a minute. Isn't salvation by faith alone? That's what we teach. That's what the Bible says in other places. Do I have to commit to holiness in order to receive salvation? Is that what this passage is teaching? Well, there's a key understanding here that we need to have. If you look closely at our verse, he says, "I was obedient to the heavenly vision." Okay, I did not prove disobedient. Rather, he puts it in a negative sense. I did not prove disobedient, but kept declaring. All right, what was he declaring? That they should repent and turn to God. That is the active message. Repent and turn are the content of the message. And then we have an attendant circumstance, a participle, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. This is something that happens alongside the actions that bring about salvation. One of my commentaries says this: this is not a third responsibility, since the term performing is a present participle, making the performing of deeds something that happens alongside and simultaneously with the other elements, in dependence upon repenting and turning. In other words, what happens is the person repents, he turns, he comes to God, he receives salvation, and the immediate consequence is that he begins to show the fruits of repentance in his life. He lives a new lifestyle. His whole life has changed. Other translations put it this way. The English Standard Version says, performing deeds in keeping with repentance. In keeping with repentance. The New English Translation says it this way, performing deeds consistent with repentance. You see, the repentance comes first. The deeds follow. They parallel and they are consistent with that repentance. The NIV puts it this way, demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. Now, that's more of an interpretive translation, but I think the interpretation in this case is correct. Demonstrating their repentance by their deeds. The power for the new lifestyle comes through the faith of salvation and the gift of the Holy Spirit. When I repent and turn, my spiritual orientation completely turns around. And when I think about this particular topic, I think of the testimony of one of our departed saints, a man named Wally Russell, who was with us for many years. And he would, in a testimony meeting, he would say, "I thank God for turning me around 180 degrees. That's what it is. Now, the result of that is a new way of living. The result of that is a change. The result of that is living a life that is consistent with that repentance and that testimony, demonstrating that the repentance has truly happened. Every gospel message will produce a converted lifestyle. When I believe, not only have I turned and changed, my whole orientation and my thought process has changed, but God gives me the Holy Spirit to enable me. Romans 8:11 says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So we have come to the very personal application. If you understand the gospel, it calls you to repent and turn. Then you must live your life by faith in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message. All right, and so as we come to the end here, the proposition, the gospel message has a personal, direct, and compelling call. Will you turn and receive? Now, in the portion of the message that we are looking at here that Paul is speaking or preaching to Agrippa, he hasn't fully got to the conclusion. He's getting to the conclusion. He brings Agrippa personally into the conclusion. So, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient. I taught that men must repent and believe. Now, the obvious implication is, Agrippa, will you repent and believe? Now, as he's going towards his conclusion in this particular message, Paul has an interruption. The interruption comes from Festus. Festus says, Paul, you are mad. You're crazy. And Paul stands up and says, I am not mad. I'm not crazy. And then he says to Agrippa, he turns to Agrippa, he says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. The issue is laid squarely at Agrippa's feet. Will you believe? All the weight and emotional impact of the message falls on King Agrippa. What will he do? Now, I'd love to be able to tell you, oh, there's a great story in history. This king abandoned his old lifestyle, turned to God in repentance, became a great spokesman for God, and was used of God in history. Well, I can't tell you that story because that's not what happened. Agrippa turned away. He didn't turn towards God, he turned his own way and went his own life. So, let's think about you. Where are you in this equation? This message isn't just an interesting description of what happened to King Agrippa as he listened to the message. This message is for you. The gospel is for you. Have you believed? Have you believed? Are you relying on the Lord Jesus Christ as your only Savior from sin? That's the message. That's the one whom you must depend upon. That's the one. When you repent and turn, you're turning to Him. You can only get to God through Him. Have you believed? Well, how would you know? Did you repent and turn to God? Did your repenting and turning produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Here's where the message comes right down to you and touches you. The gospel message has a personal, direct, and compelling call. Will you turn and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had today as we consider this message, as we consider the direct call that Paul was making to King Agrippa. Lord, it must have been an incredible experience to hear that message, to receive that direct address as King Agrippa sat listening to the Apostle Paul. Lord, I pray that those who hear our message would not just simply hear and turn and walk away. Lord, we pray that they would hear, they would believe, they would turn to you and walk for you for the rest of their days. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.